Talking about Israel, the Lord put on my heart to start praying for Israel first in the mornings. And it's been a blessing to do that. It was kind of weird at first. I was like, I don't even know anybody in Israel. But, you know, then I see in the news, Russia is going to Syria, and they're bringing along their friends, the good Iranians. So now we have the Iranians in a border state, a border country next to Israel. Israel's worst enemy is now able to reach their borders, just walking. I'm sure it's not going to be the case, but, you know, it's kind of interesting that how things are lining up. And so we do need to pray for Israel, and it's a blessing to do that. You get blessed when you pray for Israel. You get blessed when you give to Israel. They are they're the apple of God's eye. He loves them. I mean, they have his heart like probably no other people. And yeah, they're not saved yet. That's a process, and if we can get in on that, we will be blessed. So just encourage you, keep them first. Keep them in your prayers first. Nobody can hear you because I have the microphone. Yes. Yeah. There's a lot I don't understand at all. I just know that we need to pray. Speaking of praying, let's pray real quick because I'm in a non-comfort zone here. So, Lord, I just thank you and praise you right now. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and ask you to forgive our sins, Father. Father, I ask that you just wipe every sin, every stain of sin away from our minds, our bodies, our souls, our spirits. Lord, anywhere where it's lurking. And Lord, we humble ourselves and ask the blood of Jesus wash us clean. And then we go into the holy place and we say, Holy Spirit, fill us with your anointings of wisdom, discernment, understanding, counsel, might, holiness, and fear of the Lord. And Lord, we ask for rhema today, fresh rhema. We cannot make it out of here today without fresh rhema, Father. And Lord, we go through the Holy of Holies, through the blood of the Lamb and through his flesh. And we say, Jesus, thank you for interceding. And we join with you. We join with you in interceding, Father, for your people, Lord, and the situations that around us. But Father, I pray right now a special anointing for these people to be able to hear your word. I pray, Father, you would break down any barriers that would keep them from hearing, and Lord, anything that would cause them to hear wrong or me to say it wrong, Lord, anoint my mouth and my mind to just say what you want. No more, no less, because your word is enough. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you in advance, Father, in the name of Jesus. Okay. So, pastor put a sign out in front one day, and it said, wake up. And I was like, okay, I'm awake. I'm here. No, it's a little bit deeper than that. But wake up. And he's talking to everybody here. He's talking to us. And so I said, okay, you know, I want to wake up. Lord, am I spiritually asleep right now? Am I physically asleep? What way am I asleep, Lord? And it's like I'm coming out of a fog. But the problem is, now I see stuff. Stuff happened whenever I was asleep. And spiritually, anyway. I look around, and things are upside down. Things that should be right side up are upside down. Things that were once right are now wrong. Things that were once important are now unimportant. You know, so what the heck is going on? How did this happen? So somebody hijacked our values. And I used to tell a story to my children about the three bears. The three bears. No, that was the Atlanta Child Murders. I didn't sell that one. The three bears. The three bears, they go into, they're out in the woods, and they come back, and their house, they see, the first thing they do is go to the breakfast table, and it's like, somebody's been eating my porridge. Mama bear says, somebody's been eating my porridge. And the little baby bear said, somebody's been eating my porridge, and it's all gone. And so they go into the living room to think about this, and somebody's been sitting in my chair. Somebody's been sitting in my chair. Little baby bear, somebody's been sitting in my chair, and they broke it. So I go, we got to go upstairs. This is too much. We got to go upstairs, and somebody's been laying in my bed. Well, somebody's been laying in my bed. Little baby bear, somebody's been laying, and there they are. Let's get them. See, it still tickles you, doesn't it? Exactly the same. So it's almost like, I feel like the three bears who came home from this stroll in the woods and came back to find his home ransacked, the values in the home. As I come into the kitchen, I see someone's been taking what I feed myself, the word, and polluted it, marginalized it, made it of no effect to the point where I'm discredited if I try to apply the word to everyday life for myself and insist my culture do the same. I hope I'm not talking too fast, but got a lot of ground to cover. Then I go into the living room and find, well, somebody's been sitting in my chair where I view the world, and my view now looks different. Someone sat in the other chair, and now my wife's view of the world is different. And someone sat in my little kids' and my grandkids' chair, and it makes me sad, and it broke their view of the world. It's not going to be the same view that we got a chance to see. I'm ticked. Okay? I'm ticked. How'd this happen? How do you explain it? We were only asleep for a short amount of time. 1 minute I'm dreaming of all the shiny different scenery in the world, and by the time I got back, whap, whole new ball game. Well, as you can imagine, by the time we get upstairs, we discover the culprit responsible for the mayhem. It's the deceiver, the liar, the one who takes the truth and spins it into a trap from hell, and then dares to lay around in my house, bringing that garbage into my house through the TV, radio, music, movies, whatever. It's coming into my house now. The deceiver's hanging out in my house. Well, the good news is his tricks are not new, and we can be as wise as serpents and overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen? Amen. So in an attempt to educate myself about what the heck is going on here, I began reading a book, and it's called Saving Leonardo. I recommend it if you ever get a chance. And I'm going to quote a few things from here, and then I'm going to go into some deep scripture. But listen to some of the stuff that happened while we were asleep. And I'm going to assume that everybody else was kind of asleep too. Or if you weren't asleep, you were drowsy. You're in that daze kind of thing. You're sitting in your chair, just kind of looking at TV, and one moment watching something, and the next moment you're off. But I think everybody's been there. And I'm not an expert on any of this stuff. I'm just going to kind of bring it up to you, present you the thoughts, and try to figure out our world here, not to argue with other people, okay? Don't get my heart. It's not to argue with other people. It's to find out where they are in their heart so we can reach them. If you don't understand where somebody is and you try to give them something they don't want, it's going to be like bouncing off the wall. You're not going to have any success unless it's by the grace of God. But if you want to be more successful, you reach their heart. You understand their heart, not because you want to manipulate them, but you want them to know what you know, and that is Jesus saves, and he delivers, and he heals. So, I've learned that throughout history, our enemy's basically taken biblical worldview on any subject, slowly turns it around and takes God out, and then turns the worldview of the secular world against the Christians. Now, that's kind of a lot of philosophy in just like one paragraph. But that's what the enemy does. He takes something that was meant for good, turns it to evil, and really evil, it turns right back on you. So you got to know what you're dealing with here. You got to be wise as serpents. And it happens over and over again throughout the ages. Let's take a look at some subjects. These are, another thing the Lord has me doing is praying to forgive us for our sins in the nation. And one of the first one that keeps coming up is abortion. And, I ask God, please, I ask for mercy and I ask for your grace, Father. We are killing little babies and we're selling their body parts. Sometimes we don't even kill the little babies, then take their body parts. It's ridiculous. How the heck did we get here? We would never, I'm sure the people that found the Nazis doing what they did to the Jews were saying, how did we ever do this? How did this ever happen? It's a process. So let's look at abortion, marriage, and sexuality. Three topics, hot topics. Many of the battles we're seeing are between the Christian worldview and secular worldview, okay? This is what the enemy does. The Christian worldview is really the biblical worldview, and then the secular worldview, the world without the Bible. Secularists claim that their views are based on objective science and facts. They think that theology is based on personal and private views. They do allow that our theology and convictions are fine as long as they are kept in private. You don't go out there and share your feelings and share your speculations about what this world really means. You keep that to yourself, young lady. Sorry. That was the Lord. They do allow that our theology and convictions are fine as long as they're kept in private. They think religion can be tolerated only if treated as a form of therapy, consoling and inspiring, but essentially fantasy and fiction. Okay? So religion is kind of keep them quiet, just as long as they're in their place and they're calm, they're not causing any trouble, that's a good religion, all right? So that's what the seculars think. This was kind of cool. They say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that Caesar says he can have. Okay? So that kind of reversed what Jesus taught, and it said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. So they turned it and said, render to Caesar the thing that are Caesar's and to God the things that Caesar says he can have. So as long as it's okay with Caesar. So Bible-believing Christianity refused to separate historical facts from spiritual meaning. Our living God has acted in history, especially in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to accomplish salvation. Okay, so we sometimes get embarrassed because we believe what we believe. We don't have to be embarrassed. That's a biblical worldview. That's our worldview, okay? If you can't handle it, oh well. You got your worldview, I got my worldview. Don't give me a lot of crud about it. I can speak my worldview just as much as you can speak your worldview. All right? The one of the problems is, as Christians, we get our biblical worldview and we kind of the world will get in there and just kind of water it down a little bit. I am against abortion. But everybody's entitled to their own things. It's okay. And I'm not saying, you know, again, we're not doing this for argument purposes. That came out as an argumentative type thing. I'm trying to understand where they are coming from. I want to understand where is the weakness there that they are suffering from. They are suffering, and they know it. So, in fact, the biblical worldview says if Jesus were not... All right, so we are hardcore about this. We say if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, if the tomb was not empty, then Christian faith is based on a lie and is worthless. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:17. We say that. God says that. It's challenging. Facts and faith must agree. Our facts are just as good as their facts. They're based on their belief, their science. Their science was, they hijacked that, all right? There's some interesting things that happened a long time ago, things that started out as Christian-based, trying to prove God, and they just took, like I said, took God out. All right, so let's take the worldview of abortion. In the past, abortion supporters simply denied that the fetus is human. It was a blob of tissue, but now the ethicists, if I can use that word, ethicists deny the fetus is human. No ethicist denies that the fetus is human. They now say it's human. The point now is, when does a fetus become a person? Okay? So a person is defined as being self-aware, autonomous, and able to make choices. How many fetuses do you know that can do all that? This brings us to the personhood theory. Genetically defective fetuses and newborns don't attain the status of personhood. They are subpersonal. They fail to qualify for the right to life. A person is someone who wants and desires for the future. Anyone lacking these are a non-person. If they cannot wish to live, they cannot have that wish frustrated by being killed. Now, warning, Will Robinson. Anyone at that stage of life can be demoted to the status of a non-person and denied the right to live. Play that out. Even 60-year-old people. They're young, by the way. Oh, yeah. Insurance people have this down to money, all right, and time. So if you ever want to get with that. Other interesting facts. Pro-choice people base their views on science. Pro-lifers base their view on religion, which is why their views have no public place in public policy. All right? When Obama was running for election, he was asked, when does human life begin? His reply was, he can't answer these kinds of theological questions. Now, we're not here to bash him because we want to understand his heart. We want to be able to pray for him effectively. Yeah? The biblical worldview, life begins upon conception. Now, and like I said before, liberals differ on how developed do individuals have to be to count as a person. So, the bottom line here, without getting all this, abortion is not merely a matter of a private person making private choices. It's about deciding which worldview will shape our community. Okay, so you can have a life is started at conception, and you can stand on that, and you can do it publicly without, and they're going to try to embarrass you about that because it's feelings. It's not science. Well, there's science. Okay, there is science to back us up as well. There is. And you have, and I have to get into all that, but yeah. But when they take God out of science, that's when the problem starts. So here's another idea. The pro-choice position is exclusive. How many times have you heard something like that, only it was directed at us? Some people don't measure up, according to them. They don't make the cut, so they don't qualify for rights of personhood. They're exclusive. Pro-abortion people are exclusive. Whereas pro-life position is inclusive. If you're a member of the human race, you're in. You have dignity and status of a full member of the moral community. So you're in. You're included. Okay, so here's another one. All right, homosexuality, transgenders, and hookup culture. That's kind of popular right now. The biblical worldview is the biological structure of our body is not some evolutionary accident. The divine purpose for male and female to form covenants for mutual love and nurturing of a new life in a marriage setting. So the Bible believes that it's a biological structure of our body and it's meant for marriage. Okay? That's the biblical worldview. Some materialistic views of nature are our bodies are products of blind material forces that are morally neutral. What we do with our bodies has no moral significance. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. Treat it like a fairgrounds. Go have a party. Proverbs 30:20. Danny, you woke up. What? I know. I'm just kidding. Proverbs 30:20. Here, listen to this one. I always kind of wondered about this myself. It says, she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done nothing wrong. So in other words, sex is like a biological appetite, like eating. When you feel the need, you satisfy it. That's the Bible's, you know, that's the wrong way of doing it. So what we do with our bodies is separate from who we are as persons. I hope I'm not losing too many of you. Because I'm almost losing myself here. 40% of college women engage in hooking up. Purely physical encounters with no expectation of any personal relationship. Friends with benefits. Okay? Now you go to college, that's all out there. I mean, we went to pick our son up from Purdue, and it was like pajama city. Everybody's in their pajamas out there. It must have been pajama night or something. But it's just like that. And so secularists say there are two very distinct elements in a relationship, one emotional and one sexual. People assume sexual relationships to be solely physical, disconnected from their minds and emotions with clean lines between them. Okay? Guys generally think like that. It's just sex. I don't really love you. We're just here because it's fun. The hookup culture rests on a lie about human nature. People are trying to live out of worldview that does not fit who they really are. And when they do that, they get hurt. Imagine if, and this book pointed this out, and I don't know all the statistics and facts and everything, but they said that the girls, you know, it starts out like that, and then they soon realize, hey, you know, this hurts. This is, you know, girls are just feeling individuals, and they got heart, and guys are too. They just aren't in touch with it a lot of times. But so they get hurt, and they get damaged because of this, all right? And so ladies, teens, when you go out there, know that attitude's out there, okay? And you don't have to buy into it. You have a biblical worldview. Okay, so what we want to do, all right, so secularists will always run into some point of contradiction between their worldview and the real life. So you get hurt, man, this can't be right. This feels too bad to be this way. And so that's the point. That's the point of entry. That's the point where Christians can come to the rescue and say, my God delivers. My God heals. You don't have to suffer with this. You don't have to continue doing what you're doing. You have hope. That's the point of entry. And that's what we have to understand with hurting people. Why are you hurting? And don't bash them because they're hurting, but get in there in the middle of it and try to figure this out. Help them discover Jesus. That's our answer, Jesus. People are not machines. They can't surgically separate emotions from what they do with their bodies, all right? It's not possible, guys. It's not possible. It feels like it is, but it's not possible. Guys? Okay? The hookup culture is a lie. Secular view. The body is just a piece of matter that can be stimulated for pleasure with no moral significance. Sexual relations is simply done by two adults to give each other pleasure. No moral or social significance. Any exchange of physical services between two autonomous, disconnected individuals is sex. The biblical view is sexual relationships' purpose is bonding a husband and wife together. You are one. To create a safe haven for raising children. That's the purpose. Now, I'm sorry I'm not giving you Bible verses right here, okay? I know I'm skimming it, but I'm going to get to some heavy Bible here in a second. It's going to explain something real clear. Homosexuality. Two people of the same gender giving each other pleasure. Gender is fictional and fantasy. That's what they think. It can be remade at will. You can create your own identity instead of accepting one culturally assigned, free to change your mind. Okay, you can create your own identity. We see kids at school that shift from one side of that thing to another. One day they're this, another day they're that. They choose it. The body has become a morally neutral piece of matter that can be manipulated for whatever purposes the self may impose on it. Physical anatomy is insignificant, inconsequential, irreverent, or irrelevant, and to gender identity. Thus, you see, transgenders, you know, they choose. Biblical worldview honors and respects our biology identity as a whole person. Psalm 139. God knits our bodies in the womb, every part of us, including sexuality, is a gift from God. Christians are respectful of our sexual identity. Matthew 19:6, no longer two but one flesh, the physical union as a union of two persons across all dimensions. Physical intimacy is meant to express deepest level of personal intimacy, whole persons committed to one another. Okay, so that's a lot of words, and we have a biblical worldview. And if you don't know what that is, teens, before you go to college, you've got to find out. You've got to get that straight in your head before you get in a situation. You know, that was a great thing about that program you gave us to talk to the teens about sexuality or sex, when to have sex, when not to. You know, it told the guys in that little room there, guys, you have to make the decision now, and this is the reasons why you want to make that decision. And it was very clear. Our teens don't get this a lot. They get, when they go to school, they get all kinds of how-to classes on sex. They get it. So, guys, we're missing it. You know, as we were sleeping a little groggy, we sent our kids off to school, and we kind of threw them out there to that one worldview. We forgot. We may have said a couple things about sexuality and about that kind of stuff, but we need to be more. We need to do more because these guys are going in these pits and they are being eaten alive. You know, it's like a wolf pack in there. You got one sheep in the middle of this school, and I know a lot of you homeschool, and I don't know how to relate this to that, but in the public school, one sheep, wolf pack, they're very smart. They approach very gently at first, and they get to know you. They nuzzle your little toes. They say, oh, how cute the little wolfie is. Well, great. We're going to just enjoy the little wolf. Oh, he says a few things every now and then. It's no big deal. But no, there's more. And so that's... they'll eat them up. Okay? So that's our enemy. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy our kids. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. My gosh, look at the adults out here that are hooking up. There's no problem. My business is my business. It's not going to hurt anybody. And even, you know, okay, but the bottom line, I want to get you to the point. This is not about finding an argument and winning it. This is about finding somebody's heart and winning it to the Lord. And having compassion, having love, because we've all been deceived. My gosh, I was deceived. And, you know, it's by the grace of God, he helped me through it. Oh, gosh, there's so much in here. All right, another warped view. I'll try to do one more, I think. Zoologist Richard Dawkins asserts that humans are nothing but machines created by our genes. So let's put this like euthanasia. If people are not capable of giving informed consent, that means they are no longer persons, i.e., mentally disabled persons are no longer a person, even though obviously human. Many ethicists say non-persons may be used for research and harvesting organs. Human embryos are directly treated as a marketable commodity. The embryos are merely biological entities, not persons. Therefore, they can be destroyed without moral significance. It's a whole lot of words. Embryo plantation. Human embryos are biological entities, not persons. They can be destroyed without moral significance. That is deeply dehumanizing. All right, this one was weird. All right, I can't believe this is happening, but it's called transhumanism. Human life has no inherent value or dignity. Okay, that's their preface. It is merely one step in an endless evolutionary chain. Transgenetic means across species. Mixing humans with animals would prove they deserve legal status of persons. They say persons don't have to be human, and not all humans are persons. Darwin claims there's no such things as species. Of course, biblical teaching is all human beings are created in the image of God. Once we create categories of differing worth, those considered having less value are exploited, oppressed, and killed. Nazism, communism. Look at the track record. Okay, so here we go into the scripture. What does the Bible have to say about all this? How did men come up with these distorted worldviews that are contrary to biblical beliefs? All right, I encourage you to get into Romans. We're going to go Romans 1 down for a little bit. All right. Romans 1:16. Listen up, guys. You want to battle this worldview, this secular worldview that you're going to be, and you want to see somebody's heart to save them? This is how it happens. So Romans 1:16. All right. I type these out, so there may be a word or two that's mistyped or something. I don't know. But anyway, the bulk of it's good. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is God's power working into salvation to everyone who believes, with a personal trust, and a confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jew first. Check. Thank you, Dan. Okay. Romans 1:20. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiworks. So men are without excuse. Okay, so biblical worldview, men are without excuse. God has revealed himself. Because, in Romans 1:21, because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor, this is the reason why they did this, guys. Because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks. But instead, they became futile and godless in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. They turned their back on God. Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, here it comes, they're starting to think. They became fools, and by them the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God were exchanged for and represented by images resembling mortal man, birds, beasts, and reptiles. Boy, did they get deceived. And we get deceived. I'm not going to say I can't get deceived. No way. Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them up. Okay, so God is saying, all right, you turn against me. You've thought of this. All right, here we go. What's the consequences of that? God gave them up in the lust of their own heart to sexual impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin. God gave them up to that. 1:25, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. The truth of God, the biblical worldview for a lie, secularism. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Excuse me. Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them over and abandoned them to vile affections and degrading passions. Why do we have some of this stuff going on in this, you know, in civil war or the community? Abandoned them to vile affections and degrading passions. For their women exchanged their natural function for unnatural and abnormal one. And the men also turned from natural relations with women and were set ablaze with lust for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and suffering in their own bodies and personalities, the inevitable consequences and penalty of their wrongdoing and going astray, which was their fitting retribution. Romans 1:28. And so, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve of him or consider him worth knowing, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do things not proper or decent, but loathsome. So, Romans 1:29, until they were filled with every kind of unrighteous iniquity, grasping, covetous, greed, malice. They were full of envy, jealousy, murder, strife, deceit, and treachery, ill will, and cruel ways. They were secret backbiters and gossipers. 1:30, slanderers, hateful to and hating God, full of insolence. Arrogance, boasting, inventors. You see where this is going. You get away from God's stuff, you're going to hell stuff. Romans 1:31, they were without understanding, conscienceless and faithless and heartless and loveless and merciless. Romans 1:32, though they were fully aware of God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them themselves, but approve and applaud others who practice them. Come on! That's the wolf! He's in there. Come on, you join us. Join us, little lamb. We know you believe in God. Oh, that's okay. Come with us, though. God loves everybody. What's the hope? Is there any hope for those of us who have been bought into the non-biblical worldview? Because it's so easy to do. You watch a show on TV, and it seems like it's pretty, you know, really good, and then all of a sudden they say something. Well, that didn't seem quite right. But then they feel it, oh, other good stuff. And if you watch it the next day, another little arrow. You know, you're just being hit with arrows, and you're dying by 1,000 paper cuts. So, what's the hope? Romans 5:8. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ the Messiah died for us. That's our hope. Christ died for us even while we were still doing stupid stuff. Romans 5:9. Therefore, since we are now justified by Christ's blood, his blood that he shed is covering us now. God sees us through the blood. How much more we shall be saved by him from the indignation and wrath of God. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, it is much more certain now that we are reconciled that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion through his resurrection life. Okay. I'm just going on. Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin and your relation to it broken, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, rule as king in your mortal bodies to make you yield to its cravings and be subject to its lusts and evil passions. Do not continue offering or yielding your bodily members to sin as instruments of wickedness. Anytime you compromise with the enemy, you are offering your body members to sin as instruments of wickedness. But offer and yield yourselves to God as though you have been raised from the dead to life and your bodily members and faculties to God, presenting them as implements of righteousness. Okay, so present your body daily, if not several times a day. Every time you struggle with a thought, if you're coming out of the worldview, the secular worldview, you have to be cleansed. And it's not easy. But fortunately, it's not up to, it's the only thing up to you is willing to do it and asking God to help you. For sin shall not exert dominion over you, since now you are not under the law but under grace. Romans 6:17. But thank God, though once you were slaves of sin, you have become obedient with your heart to the standard of teaching which you were instructed and to which you were committed. Okay, so you were a slave to the sins of secularism. But since you become obedient with all your heart to this biblical worldview in which you were instructed and to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become the servant of righteousness. That's what it means, set free from sin. If you say, I'm not a prisoner, I don't feel imprisoned, I'm free, this is America, we are free. But our minds is where they have us, is where the enemy has us. He's laying back, he says, yep, I got you. So, what do we do? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The entire renewal of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. How do we not be conformed to this world? What's one way? Read the Word. Nope, nobody in this world wants to read the world. The secularist world don't want to read the Word. But don't go outside. But be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind. Okay, transform your mind. All right, so that's the word I've got for you today. You have been bamboozled. We have been bamboozled. I have been bamboozled. And ask for God's wisdom. God's wisdom in Proverbs. Get in Proverbs. Ask for his wisdom. Beg him for it because you need it. You have to be smarter. You have to be wise as serpents. So, if you've had your fill of following after the world's way of doing things and you want to break free, two paths. First of all, are you saved? Have you given your life to Jesus? If you have not, the altars are open. Come, just ask him. It's not a major deal as far as how to do it. It's a major deal in what it's going to do for you. And then if you are saved and you want freedom because of the past that you've had, same altars available, same God is available, same power is available. He's here Jesus saves, delivers, frees, sanctifies. He's the answer to every problem. But especially this one, because that's the word for today. Lord Jesus, I just ask you to bless these people. Lord, let not the enemy take this word away from them. Let them live with this word. Let them research this word on their own. Father God, we ask that you even give them the boldness to speak this word out to others that are lost and are dying as a result of this, whether they be saved or unsaved. Father, we need you. We need wisdom. You are the God of wisdom. And we humble ourselves and say, we don't have it. We need more. God, we can't survive without more. And I especially ask you to give this to the children that are in these schools as sheep. Lord, we command that they be left, that they are a positive influence in their school, that they are, when they are challenged, they will come back with the word of God, that the worldview that they have is biblical, and that's what they stand on. And so, Lord, give them that strength. And don't let them be deceived. Anytime something feels bad or seems bad and it's against the word, Lord, let them come against it, first of all, with your word, and then overcome the enemy. And, Father, wherever there's hurting hearts that need healing, Lord, let us not go in with bats bashing them over the head, but let us go in with a soft heart to see where they're at and then offer a hand up, not a smack on the face, but a hand up. Lord, teach us to be compassionate because you are love foremost. And so, Father, I thank you and praise you and bless these people as they go out. In the name of Jesus, we pray.